All right, good morning, everybody. Welcome back to Calvary Chapel Bear Creek. Let's open up our Bibles to Revelations chapter 8. We're just going to be looking at verses 1 through 5 this morning. And the title of the message is Actions in Heaven Affecting Those Who Are on Earth. So let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, we ask for your guidance this morning as we go through the Word together. But most of all, we have the same cry that you have in the Word of God. You told us to ask for ears that would hear and eyes that would see. And the only way that we can do that is if we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. So we ask that your Holy Spirit would fall on each one of us afresh so that you could speak to us without hindrance. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So as we continue on in chapter 8 this morning, I want to stop just for a second and address the subject of prophecy in general, because I think it's so important. Because there's been a movement in the emergent church to de-emphasize prophecy. And this new church movement is saying that there's been too much emphasis put on prophecy, and that it's scaring the young people. And they're saying that we need to stick to the basics and to not get off on the subject of prophecy. And you know what? This is really problematic, since one-third of the entire Old and New Testament is prophecy. And you know, if you've been here for a couple years at least, you know that I've been through the entire New Testament, not skipping any book, not skipping any chapter, and not skipping any verse. You know, for those of you that haven't been able to come on Wednesday nights, in the last 2 years I've been preaching through the whole New Testament, so combined with what's going on Sunday morning, we have done the whole thing. And of course, this will be the end of it. And when we came to Revelation, we're certainly not skipping any part of it. And as far as the emergent church is concerned with scaring young people with prophecy, I guess the snowflakes, I'm not sure. All I have to say is you need to read the book of Proverbs and Psalms that says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, this is so important, especially the book of Revelation. You know, it's the only book in the Bible that promises anyone who reads it to be blessed. It was in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 3 said, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and heed the things that are written in it, for the time is near." That's what I want to hear. And then we have a warning in Revelation 22. It says, "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in the book." So, you know, I have to be real careful when I preach through this, not to make more than it is, but just to preach the truth for what it's worth. Listen, the truth for what it's worth is enough. Amen? Amen. But he goes on. He says, "If anyone takes away from the words of this book of prophecy," and I might say, for anyone who says don't read it, "God will take away his part in the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in the book." Well, those are pretty fiery words coming from God himself. You know, when you stop and think about it, that this is the most exciting time in 2,000 years that we could study prophecy. All the pieces of God's puzzle are falling together into place. We know that Israel has become a nation. It's become the trouble spot of the whole world. I want to remind you of a prophecy that was taken about 3,000 years ago in Zechariah, who predicted what would happen today, 3,000 years ago. He says, "The burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus declares the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him." And in case you didn't know who Jesus Christ is, that's who he is. He says, "Behold, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the people around. How in the world? I wish I had a map this morning that could show you the little sliver, Israel, in the Middle East. It is literally like an ant on a mountain. And who would dream that that little bitty sliver of land could cause anybody any trouble? But the entire world's upset about it right now. He says, thus declares the Lord who stretches out the heavens, behold, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the people around. And when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah. And it will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it, in other words, anybody who messes with it, is going to be severely injured. Check those words up there. And all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. Folks, that's today. 2 weeks ago, Donald Trump announced that we were recognizing Jerusalem as the capital of Israel and we're moving our embassy to Jerusalem. And the entire world revolted. If you saw what happened on TV that week, Donald Trump was leveled as the worst president that had ever been in charge of the United States and did the worst job in Israel for peace and will never have peace in Israel as long as he's president because he said that Jerusalem was the capital of Israel. And you know, my automatic reaction to that is, so what? It's been the capital of Israel for how many years? And just because you're in La La Land, but you know what? We didn't have one president, not one, that would do it. And every single one in my lifetime promised they would do it. Every one of them, both Bushes. Even Barack Obama promised it. But Donald Trump did it. And when he did, it lit the fuse around the earth as the entire earth came against Israel and came against Donald Trump and the United States for doing it. Wow. So we have that going on, and we also have some things that are just ready to pop. We need to be awake as these things are taking place. And I've repeated it so many times, the future war that's talked about that is going to have Russia as well as the surrounding Islamic states attack Israel, is so close to happening. We need to have our eyes open. We can't afford to be asleep at the wheel anymore. We need to be aware of what's happening. All I can say is you go back to the Old Testament and you look at what happened when Israel was subjected to slavery with the Chaldeans and King Nebuchadnezzar. Who was it, man? There was one man that remembered what the scripture said, that after 70 years, you would be able to go back to Israel. And he was the only one that remembered the word of God prophetically, but because he did, because he was not asleep at the wheel, Israel went back to their homeland. It's interesting. This war is described in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And when it says that Russia, along with these Islamic states, one of them is Iran, comes to attack Israel, there's things happening right now, 3,000 years later, that have finally come to fruition. The Islamic states surrounding Israel that are listed in that passage want to take every man and woman out of Israel right now. They want to blow them up. And the Russians are in bed with them. So wake up, people. This is happening today. For an example, it was this month, or I should say December, that the Russians finally put a military base in Syria, who's in bed with Iran too, only 30 miles from the border of Israel in the Golan Heights. And they have rockets to attack Israel. With a taunt from the president of Russia saying, if you return fire from Syrian rockets, then you're firing on us and you're going to answer to us. And I love Netanyahu's response to that a couple weeks ago. He goes, "We really don't care who you are. Because if they fire rockets on us, they're going to get them in return." One of the things that it says in the passage in Ezekiel 38, 39 is that God is going to take a hook from Gog and Magog and Rush, in other words, the Russians, and he's going to get a hook and he's going to drag them down to Israel to attack Israel. And you go, why in the world would God do that? That's so crazy. I'll tell you in a minute. But the incredible thing, the incredible thing is, I believe I found the hook. I discovered the hook that is in that passage. And I believe that the hook is oil in the Golan Heights and natural gas in the Mediterranean Sea within 2 miles from Israel's coast. Anything that's within 2 miles of your coast is yours. So that's Israel's. And there's trillions of metric square yardage of natural gas. It's the biggest discovery in the history of the world. And supposedly, the oil in the Golan Heights is enough to keep Israel going for the rest of, you know, for hundreds of years. And who's the biggest gas producer in the world? Russia. So you get the hook? So this is happening right now. And most people, they don't have a clue what's going on because they just don't listen because they're not studying the Word of God. They're not studying prophecy. And so they're fat, dumb, and happy. I don't want anybody here being fat, dumb, and happy when it comes to prophecy. I want everybody to be keenly awake and ready for the Lord. So things are drawing nigh. The prophetic puzzle is almost completed here. There's literally, if you watch the news, there's a global rebellion against the things of God. It's not just our country. It's a global thing. Israel is the center of attention of the world as the whole world turns against her. Here's something that happened this last month that has astounded me as I've watched Scripture fulfilled. The United States, for the first time in years, and I do mean years, is in full support of Israel, and because of that, is experiencing one of the greatest increases in the stock market in the history of the stock market. Jobs in the United States this last year have gone up an incredible percentage more since 2009. Unemployment is down greater than it has been in 8 or 9 years. I don't believe that's an accident. I believe we're literally experiencing the prophetic promise given in Genesis where God told Abraham, I will bless those who bless Israel. See, it's not an accident, all the success. And I will curse those who curse Israel. So, you know what? I don't really care about the world's response to our president when he does things right. Look, when he does things wrong, I pray for him. Pray for his mouth, will you? Because his tweets are his mouth, you know. So, yeah, we love the prophetic word here at Calvary Chapel Bear Creek. We are not going to hide our heads in the sands in one of the most exciting times in history. We're going to study it. We're going to act on it. We're going to take advantage of the times that we're in while the world's in this dark situation. And we're going to reach the lost who are in fear because we do have an answer. And the world doesn't have an answer. And it's obvious. Will you just go talk to some non-Christians out there? They're all scared because they're thinking of North Korea. They're thinking of Russia. And they're thinking that, hey, this is out of our control. And they would be right about that. But we're not afraid. We're excited about the great day of the Lord and the revival that's going to happen before he gets here. So really, today's passage couldn't be more relevant because we're going to see how what's being planned in heaven is going to directly affect those people on earth. And as John gets ready to open the seventh seal, we are going farther into what the Bible calls the great day of the Lord. The plagues, the earthquakes, the wars, the natural disasters have already wiped out a third of the world's population in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Things have gotten so bad on earth in these first 3.5 years that they have finally admitted that Jesus Christ is the one bringing this, this judgment on the earth. And as we open up chapter 8, let's take a look at what's going on in heaven that's going to affect everybody on earth. The first thing that we're going to see that happens now is silence. And I was given a word from our brother Sam recently. I guess it was last Sunday. You know, Sam reads ahead. I like that. And he told me this is a doctrinal passage that we're studying this morning. He goes, and it's right here in verse 1. This is a proof text that there's no women in heaven. It says that there was silence for half an hour. I'm so glad you guys awake this morning. I wanted to wake the women up, and I just knew that would do it, man. All right, John opens up. You can throw rocks towards the right up here. He says that when the Lamb broke the seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. I know many of us have read this verse, and I pray that God will open your eyes about the importance of verse number one. This, you got to realize, was an incredibly, it was a unique response for what was happening for opening any of the seals. You know, before the opening of the seventh seal, there was all kinds of noise going on in heaven. And that's what I want us to see this morning. There were literally peals of thunder coming from God's throne. And in the middle of that, there was four living creatures that were just crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And there was 24 elders singing songs of praise. There were, I believe, millions of angels. And finally, it says, and all creation that broke out in worship, that was all happening. And when even when the first four seals were opened, the four living creatures spoke with a voice of thunder. You understand all the noise going on here. And they said, "Come." And when the fifth seal was opened, there was the cry of martyrs for vengeance. There is, the sounds are chaotic going on in heaven with thunder and lightning. And after all these loud noises had literally filled heaven, the seventh seal is opened and everything falls silent. I think both the angels and the saints just fell back in motionless silence. Why? At the expectation of grim reality of what is being read from the seventh seal. You know, this half hour of silence is really a calm before the storm. And you know what? If you read the Word of God, silence here is the appropriate response. I want to read to you from Psalm 76, 8. When God gets ready to move in judgment, basically, I don't know how to say this, He wants to shut our mouths. Psalm 76 says, "You caused judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still. When God arose to judgment, to deliver all the oppressed on earth." Habakkuk 2:20, it says, "But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before Him." Did you see the appropriateness of what we're talking about here? Zephaniah 1 says, "Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice, and He has invited His guests." Now, we know in heaven that there's not a time factor. Amen? You know, in heaven it says that a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day. But you know what? To the Apostle John, there is time. That's why he said 30 minutes. It must have been the most excruciating 30 minutes that John has ever been through in his entire life. Counting each minute, knowing that the worst is ready to break forth. All the praising in heaven stopped, and it had literally become deathly still. The hour of God's judgment had finally arrived. The saints are about ready to be vindicated, and sin is about ready to be punished. Satan is going to be taken down, and Jesus Christ is going to be raised up. When you think about it, this verse right here is the greatest event since the fall of man. It's about ready to take place, and the entire section of heaven is waiting for the response. So what's going on in heaven that's going to affect everybody on earth? Dead silence. Second, the trumpets are ready to sound. Verse 2 says, "Then I saw seven angels who stand before God." So John again takes a new point of view in heaven. This time there's seven special angels standing in the presence of God. You'll notice in that verse it says the angels. That's a definite article there. And it points to these angels being special, high-ranking angels. We know there are rankings in angels. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that, where it tells us there's all kinds of rankings of evil angels. Well, there is for good angels too. It's interesting because the verb stand is in the perfect tense in the Greek. And simply put, when something is in the perfect tense in the Greek, it's continuous action. So these guys just didn't get up there to stand. They'd been standing there waiting for God to say, go. The angel Gabriel may have been one of them because he's noted as standing in the presence of God in Luke 1:19. It says, "And seven trumpets were given to them." These trumpets were given to these powerful angels to get ready to deliver God's judgment to earth. And one of the most important uses of the trumpet in the Bible is the call to battle, as Dr. Rob was detailing in a perfect way this morning. You look at the book of Numbers in chapter 10, and you get an idea of why these are being used in Revelation. It says, when you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets. And that was the true of that, 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 that. And you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. 2 Chronicles 13 says, "Now look, God himself is with us as our head, and his priests was sounding trumpets to sound the alarm against you. O children of Israel, do not fight against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper." And finally, Ezekiel says, "Son of man, speak to the sons of your people and say to them, if I bring a sword upon a land, and the people of the land take one man from among them and make him the watchman, and he sees the sword coming upon the land, and blows on the trumpet and warns the people, then he who hears the sound of the trumpet and doesn't take that warning, and a sword comes and takes him away, his blood is going to be on his own head." So I ask you, what's the application of that to us? We're getting the warning right here from the Word of God of what's coming. And if we don't hear the sound of the Troah this morning, of what's taking place right where we live right now, then our blood's going to be on ourselves. It wasn't because we weren't warned. Oh, we were warned. So these seven individual angels blowing the seven trumpets are going to be a dire warning to get ready as a new judgment is released. Now, each one of these seven trumpets unleashes a specific judgment that is greater than any of the sealed judgments. These get progressively worse as we go here. The first four trumpets destroy the earth's ecology. The next two bring a demonic attack globally on men. And the seventh trumpet introduces the last seven bowl judgments which will be the most destructive judgments of all, and will literally bring on the return of Jesus Christ to finish off the demonic battle on earth. So what's going on in heaven that's going to affect everyone on earth? There's going to be a dead silence in heaven. And then there's going to be the sounding of the trumpets. And then there's going to be the supplication of the saints. At this point, John's attention moves from the seven angels with the trumpets to an angel at the altar of God. Look at verse 3 with me. He says, another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints in the golden altar which was before the throne. Now, just, I want you to stay with me here. There's a lot of wording here that may not mean much to you. In order to fully understand what's taking place here, we got to go back to the Old Testament and take a look at the work of the priests who minister in the temple. The altar being talked about here is the heavenly counterpart to the altar in the earthly temple. That's what's going on. And in the Old Testament, the altar of incense in the temple was the nearest thing to the Holy of Holies, where God's glory dwelt. So the correlation is clear because John described the angel as holding a golden censer. The golden censer was the fire pan. You have to understand that twice daily, people would come to the temple to pray. And as they would gather outside in the courtyard to pray, then the priest would go into the inner area, and before he would go in, he would take hot, fiery coals from the brazen altar, and he'd bring them into the holy place to the incense altar. And then he would pour incense over the coals, and the smoke would rise, representing all the prayers of the people in the courtyard. So now we come back to Revelation and we begin to figure out what's going on here. So it says, verse 4, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. So the prayers of the saints here in this passage undoubtedly are for Satan to be destroyed, because that's what's going on. Right now he's in control of the earth and he's killing everybody that he can. They're praying for sin to be defeated, and we know they're praying for their blood to be avenged. So who's doing the praying? There's only two kinds of people up there right now. The church and the tribulational saints. That's who's there in this passage. And they are praying for judgment on their persecutors who are down on earth blaspheming God. And you see, what we have here, God's painted a picture through John that their prayers are being affirmed by the incense given by God himself as the smoke mingles with their prayer and rises up. Do you see that? I don't know about you, I'm excited about this because I'm going to be the one doing it. So are you, if you know Jesus Christ. And the seven trumpets are just about ready to be released. Now, here's what blows me away. God wants all his people involved in prayer as he finishes taking back the earth. Amen? He always wants to work with us. That's what prayer is all about. Getting in tune with the will of God and walking by faith and doing what he's called us to do. There is a sense of anticipation, and these prayers are rising before God that they're going to be answered very shortly. Now, watch this, because what we're seeing here is God's wrath and his people's prayer are connected. Do you see it? Can I get an amen out of you guys? It's heavy, isn't it? You're going to be part of God's wrath. You're going to be part of justice being done by God himself as he destroys evil, one step at a time. So the prayers we heard from the tribulational saints back in chapter 6, which were saying, how long must we wait to be avenged, are just about ready to be answered. So what's going on in heaven that's affecting everybody on earth? There's dead silence. The trumpets are ready to sound. The supplication of the saints are going up, and what we're going to see now is a firestorm on earth. Verse 5, it says, then the angels took the censer. That's the fire pan, remember? The angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar, and he threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake on earth. So heaven's half hour of silence is just shattered as judgment begins. And there's literally a firestorm thrown down on earth. And the angel who was burning the incense took up the fire pan with the fire in it. He filled it with the coals of the altar. It must have blown everybody's mind as he threw it to the earth in an act of rage. It didn't say it fell from heaven, did it? He threw it. You know, there's a time that's coming, and Jesus Christ is going to say, I've had it. That's what's going on here. I've had it. And I'm throwing down a firestorm like came on Sodom and Gomorrah, where everybody was destroyed. It's interesting because the fire pan filled with the flames from the altar was usually representing the prayers of the saints, all of a sudden becomes an act of judgment. And as he throws the fire from the altar to the earth, it reveals that the prayers of the saints are directly correlated with the judgment. Now, can you see all this put together here? That's why I'm excited about it. I don't know about you. I never saw this before in this passage. And all it took was a little study in the Old Testament. And it's absolutely riveting when you begin to realize how we're going to be involved with this. No wonder James in chapter 5 says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And I can tell you that the cumulative effect of billions of saints in heaven, all on the same page as Jesus Christ, is going to be extremely powerful. Now, do you understand why we say that when you're in a tough situation, or what's even worse, an impossible situation, the most powerful thing you can do is pray? Don't be fooled by thinking you're going to be smart enough to pull things off while you're in this lifetime. You'll never be smart enough to pull it off. Are you kidding? We need God. We have God's wisdom. We can take on the entire satanic force of the world because we're not depending on our own power. We're depending on the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the entire power of the universe. We just need to get our heads screwed on right so that we can give God the glory and let him do what he wants to do. So the effects of this firestorm being thrown to the earth were thunder and lightning and an earthquake. And, you know, thunder and lightning always represents power coming from the throne of God. And I don't know when the last time you experienced the crack of thunder over your head. We had a gully washer last summer in Wildomar. And I remember being at our house when I swear I thought it hit our house. And it just scared the heck out of me. Because I was walking, and then I saw a light, and like 1 second after the light, dude, it was close, you know, just crack, and the walls rumbled, and I just went, whoa, whoa, I don't care who you are, it puts a fear of God in you. Amen? That's what's coming from the throne of God. It's fire on the way to earth. It's a wake-up call for what's coming quickly. You know, it's absolutely amazing looking at this way, the situation here, that having experienced God's judgment personally with all the catastrophes and a loss of the third of the world's population through war, accompanied with the message of Jesus Christ through the 144,000 chosen Jews that are going to be here, this message coming from God Almighty, the people still don't respond. I think that the same author that's writing Revelation here explains this lack of response best in the gospel that he wrote, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. He says, "This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed." We've watched that our whole lives, haven't we? If it wasn't somebody else, it was us as we try to hide from God. You know, it's really interesting because this has always been happening. Men rejected Christ in person when he was here on earth, when he was ministering with miracles, as well as casting out demons. And we know that Pontius Pilate talked to Jesus face to face and still rejected Jesus Christ as he talked to him face to face. We know that men are rejecting him today as this whole global sense gets ready to go into judgment. They're going to reject him in the future in the Great Tribulation as they see him personally bringing catastrophes to the earth. And, you know, I believe there's two verses in the Bible that explain this more perfectly than anywhere, and it's in Hebrews. The author of Hebrews in 10:26 says, "For if we sin willfully after we have rejected the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries." Whew. I don't think very many people like that verse. Can I get an amen? But for those who don't want God's judgment, there is a way of escape. God has provided a way of escape. I know that most of you here have memorized John 3:16. I want to read it anyway because of its significance of what we've gone over this morning. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John goes on in verse 18 in chapter 3, and he says, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And then in John chapter 5, Jesus is going, "Hello, wake up. You've been asleep, but you have to listen to this," when he says, "Most assuredly." This is a wake-up call from Jesus going, "You've been asleep at the wheel, and so I'm trying to wake you up. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." This is awesome, isn't it? And the Apostle Paul, he basically writes the same thing in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. He says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." All the sin that we've done, you guys, no matter how bad we've blown it, and no matter how many times we've blown it, you got to go to this verse. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And of course, Romans 8, verse 1, you can't go home without that if you know Jesus Christ. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I told you we had an answer for this morning. Amen? So what's going on in heaven that's going to affect everybody on earth? We know that there's going to be a dead silence. Then they're going to get ready to sound the trumpets. We're going to have the supplication of the saints for God to go and take care of business once and for all on the earth. And then we're going to see that firestorm thrown down to earth itself. You know, it's interesting because I believe that there's millions, probably billions, of saints today in heaven that are praying for us. The same way we're going to be praying for tribulational saints in this passage. They're up there right now praying for us. You know, we're fortunate. The day of the church is not over yet. But our part here is going to be ending quickly. You got to believe that. There's not much time for daylight left for us to go to work. There may be some people here today that are still in the dark. You know, maybe you've never really surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. You guys, there's a big difference between going to church and listening to things and surrendering your life to Christ. You know, when you surrender your life to Christ, you're letting go. You're letting go of your will. That's what I'm talking about here. You know, repentance is not just saying, sorry, man. You know, I get that lecture from my wife sometimes, and it helps me out. You know, because we'll be doing some things, and I'll do something that's insensitive or flat out wrong, who knows. And I'll go, oh yeah, sorry, man. And my wife will go, no, you're not. I said, hey, I said, I'm sorry, man. And she goes, you know what? She goes, those words are so cheap. And, you know, I thank God for my wife. There's very few people that will call me on my stuff. But I can tell you, my wife will. Look, she may look mild and meek-mannered, and she is very mild and meek-mannered, but don't push her, you know? Because you'll get to a point where you don't want to go. And I just realized that how many of us are living a life going, oh, yeah, sorry, God. And God's going, what? Didn't you just see the damage you just did? What do you mean, sorry, man? No, repentance is not saying sorry, man. Repentance is walking away. You know, it's an attitude inside going, oh, God, I blew it, man. You got to help me out. You know, I'm walking away from this. I'm literally, I don't want to come back, and yet I got this propensity to come back. So please help me because I can't do this. See the difference between sorry, man, and repentance? That's really what we're talking about here. There's not much daylight left. We got to get geared up in our relationship with God. We can't afford to wait anymore. Just look at the world around you. I know that probably others of you in here, happens to all of us, have just drifted away from God. So easy to do. All you do is nothing. You just don't do anything. And you just get farther and farther away. It's the most horrible thing to think about. It's like being in a small rowboat and you didn't know the tide was going out. And you fall asleep. And then when you wake up, you're so far out to sea, you can't see land anymore. You could be 20 miles out to sea. You get to a point and drift and you'll never see land again. It's way scarier than we think. So I believe that God is challenging us today to take a good, honest look at ourselves. And if we're not really walking with Jesus Christ, just admit it. That's all we have to do. You know, the longer we wait for this, the easier it is going to be to drift farther and farther and until we can't get back. You know, drifting away from the God that loves you. And you know, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you have a very good possibility of drifting right into the Great Tribulation. That's what these words show us today. That's why today is the day for repentance and salvation. All I can say, listen, if God's speaking to your heart this morning, please don't shut him down. Let's pray. If we could have the worship team come up. We want to take account of our relationship with Jesus this morning. And I want to give you an opportunity to stand up for Jesus Christ this morning. The Spirit of God has been speaking to you today. Maybe you're the one that's struggling. Maybe you're the one that's been drifting. You started off good, but you've just been drifting. Or maybe you've never really surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. All I can say is, if you have a need to connect with Jesus Christ today, I want to challenge you just to stand up. Stand up right where you are. You know God's been speaking to you. Are you willing to stand up for Jesus Christ? Oh Lord, take count, Lord. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. There's more. Thank you. There's more, Lord. Thank you, God. There's more. Just stay standing if you would. Is there any more? There's silence in heaven right now because there's millions of saints in heaven praying for this church right now. Is there anybody else that needs to stand? God bless you both. Thank you, Lord. The power of the Holy Spirit has just fallen on us right now. Is there anybody left that needs to stand up? I will take the time. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You're doing a wonderful work here today, God. You're just so awesome, Lord Jesus. I'd like us all to pray together a prayer surrender to Jesus. Whether you don't know Jesus Christ or whether you found yourself drifting and you just need the Lord, just repeat after me. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for saving me. Today, I want to surrender my life. I'm giving you everything. I'm walking away from my sin. And I'm walking to you. And I promise, I am never going to stop walking towards you. Take my life now, Lord, and use me as a conduit to take your love to my family and the people at work and the people you bring in my life. and I'll praise your holy name. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.